Good morning, everyone. I'm going to speak to you from Romans chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn there, that'll be good. And Paul said to me, when Andy said, bring a share, he said, I like the bring bit, but I don't like the share bit. Should be bringing eat, shouldn't it? Okay. Ooh. Are you all right, Kat? You just shot yourself. What's that? Okay, so the book of Romans, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's never been there, and he doesn't know the people there. And that's very different to his other letters. In his other letters, he's writing to churches that he started or helped start. He's writing to churches where he knows people personally, and he names some of those people in those books. He's writing about specific things as well, so he's speaking into specific things that are going on and correcting the people and teaching them and encouraging them in different things. But Romans very different because he doesn't know the people and he's writing to them. He's setting out his gospels and his beliefs. It's like an introduction. He's introducing himself to them in the hope that he would go to Rome so that people would receive him when he goes there. And In Romans 12, in the build-up to Romans 12, he's been writing about a whole load of things, teaching on basic things about the Christian faith, redemption, regeneration, justification by faith, those types of things. When he gets to chapter 12, what he's doing now is the practical application of all that he's been teaching. Because you know as well as I do, Christianity isn't just something you know, it's something you do. You can know everything, but if you don't do it, what's the point? And as a Christian, you might know very little, but if you do it, that's better. Okay, so this is a practical application. We need to do the things that he says, and I'm going to read from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way down to verse 2. Okay. Thanks for laughing at that. You're with me now. Okay. This is Romans chapter 12. Remember, it's in light of everything he's already taught them. So he's, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ian was sharing there about God's mercies being new every morning. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. I wonder if you think about that. God's mercy, his mercy towards us, that he saves us. Before we knew him, he died for us. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew that I was going to make a mess out of my life. But what he does is he sends his son Jesus to die in my place. It takes some getting your head round, I think. I think, how can someone die over 2,000 years ago for me now? How does that work? How does that actually work in reality? That he died on the cross for my sins then so that I could be saved now? Well, I don't really know exactly the answer to that. Why then? But he came then to die for us. My sin and your sin sent Jesus to the cross. He willingly died for my sin and your sin. He took my sin and your sin upon himself. And we know that God doesn't like sin and wants to punish sin. He's a just God and he wants to punish sin. So all of my sin and your sin goes on Jesus and he's punished for it and dies on the cross. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? And it's not like the sort of justification and punishment that we're used to. You do something a little bit wrong, you get told off, you break the law, you get a warning, you get community service, you maybe get a suspended sentence, you might go to jail because there's a tariff, isn't there, of different crimes and things you do. But the Bible's much simpler than that. A single sin, punishment, death. Which is a bit harsh, isn't it? You think, ooh. If we were going to write a rule book, it wouldn't look like that, would it? And the laws of the land, in this land anyway, they don't look like that. It seems a bit harsh, a harsh God that would punish a single sin with death. But a merciful God who gives a way out, who sends his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And all we have to do is say, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me. And it's immediate mercy and forgiveness. The hand of Jesus reaches out to you today and says, do you want mercy? And we can take his hand in this life at any point, and some of you might do that, I hope so, for the first time today. Jesus offers mercy so that we take his hand in this life and receive mercy and forgiveness, so that in the next life, when we reach up to him, he'll take a hold of us. That same hand that he offers us today is the hand of a judge. He's not the judge at the moment. He's the saviour of the world, Ian said. He's the saviour of the world. But there'll come a time when he's the judge. And the Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God. And if we don't take his hand in this life, that hand will wipe us away to eternal destruction and punishment. Sounds so terrible, doesn't it? But, a merciful God always, continually providing a way out. All we have to do is come to faith in Jesus Christ and receive his mercy. His mercy. In view of God's mercy. Is God's mercy in your view? Do you wake up every morning knowing the merciful Savior that saved you? Do you receive that mercy? In view of God's mercy, we should view that. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Interesting. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, in the Bible, sacrifices died. Bulls, goats, lambs, birds of different types. Somebody died, or things died, and blood was shed. So, I come to God and, right, I'm following you, and in light of your mercy, okay, I give my body to you as a sacrifice. Will it hurt when the knife goes in? Will it take long to bleed to death? Oh, no, because that's not going to happen to me, because I'm a living sacrifice. The death, the sacrifice that Jesus paid, is a once-for-all sacrifice so that we don't have to shed our blood. We're living sacrifices. Oh, I just give my body to him and live a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us that your body is not your own. Have a look at it. It's not yours, okay? God created you. Your body is not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, the Word of God says. Honor God with your body. Your body is borrowed. It's rented. God created you. He created your body. The Bible says he knitted you together in your mother's womb. He created you. He loves you. But it's borrowed. Interesting, isn't it? It's not mine. So you've got to be careful what you do with your body, haven't you? Because it's not actually yours. It doesn't belong to you. Have you offered your body to Jesus? Are you living as a sacrifice for him? Whatever you think of yourself, whatever the circumstances of your birth, God created you and he loves you. Just imagine, I was praying about this the other day. God gave me this little picture I'll share with you. It was two men, a really, really good man who lived in a nice, nice place. He was a lovely man. And there was another man who was evil, absolutely evil. And he lived in a horrible place. They're both walking along the different streets where they live. And one of them, they both see a seed on the ground. A seed that God created. They both pick up the seed that they see. And they go back to their own homes. The good man plants the seed that God created in the soil that God created. And he leaves it. The evil man takes his seed, the seed that God created it. And he plants it in the soil that God created. And then the rain from heaven falls on both seeds, and the sun from heaven shines down, and the plants grow. Both seeds were created by God, planted in his soil, and he made them grow. He's not bothered about the good man or the evil man. He loves the seed that is sown. Whatever the circumstances of your birth, you need to know this: God created you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants your body to be as a living sacrifice to him. Your body is not meant for sexual immorality. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, the word says. We should live as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Holy means set apart. Okay, you can't give your, if you like, you say that I love you to Jesus and sort of mean it in your mind, and then, well, you can, right? And then take your body into all sorts of circumstances which are not right. The Christianity for you won't work then. It won't work very well. You'll be saved, but it just won't work. You won't receive everything in this life that you need. It just won't work for you. We need to be set apart for God, set apart and pleasing to God, because the Bible says God is a jealous God, and it pleases him when we're set apart for him. We're saved by him, but the offering of our bodies is our choice. We choose to take ourselves out of circumstances and situations. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. That word, that spiritual act of worship, means divine service. It says in the Bible that God has given us a deposit in us by his Spirit, guaranteeing us of the things to come. The Holy Spirit is a deposit in us, guaranteeing things to come. Our spiritual act of worship, somebody shared about, you know, we should be Christians in all of our circumstances and situations. That's right. I hope you realize, you know, you don't just come to church to worship. You go to work to worship. You go home to worship. You go shopping, believe it or not, to worship. Sorry, guys. You go shopping to worship. You go to meet your family to worship. You talk to your neighbors. You worship. Every single thing you do with your body, you worship. I woke up Tuesday morning. I was absolutely buzzing. I leapt out of bed. I was so excited because I was going to work to meet my new students for the first time. Students, some staff actually love students. You need to know that. And I thought, yeah, come on. I'm going to go meet my new students. I can't wait to get that. I was absolutely buzzing going to worship God and witness to God. And I was talking to two of my students while Tom and the guys were doing the outreachy thing. And I was, one of them was a Christian, actually, which was nice. And the other one wasn't. And when Tom mentioned Jesus, I was like, come on. And the student's like, whoa, who is that? Everything we do, when you go to school to worship, believe it or not, you go to college to worship, you go to uni to worship, everything you do is an act of worship. Do you live like that? Do you live your life like that? That everything you do is absolutely for God. No matter how trivial it may seem, we're doing it for God. The Holy Spirit has put a deposit in us, guaranteeing what is to come. What a wonderful thing. This Christianity just gets better and better and better. When we bought our house, and they said, well, I need a deposit. And I'm thinking, oh, the house is tens of thousands of pounds. The deposit's going to be massive. I said, how much? They said, £100. I was like, £100 as a deposit for a house? What does that guarantee me? Oh, well, we'll take it off the market immediately. Oh, fantastic. It was a new build, so they said, and we'll buy your house off you, and we'll give you a good price. I thought, all right. And you can choose the style, the colours of the kitchen, furniture and bathrooms and everything like that. And I'm like, all for £100? That's a pretty good deposit, isn't it? Actually, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, guaranteeing what is to come, is far greater. Far greater. The Bible says that God has been preparing a place for you in heaven since before the world began. That's a big building project, isn't it? It's probably took us nearly as long to get the back room, but guaranteeing what is to come. Your whole life should be set apart for God. Your whole life, everything you do. And I encourage you, if you haven't done this, to offer your bodies to God. To allow God to set you apart. To be holy and pleasing. Don't you want to please the Lord that saved you? Some people get this so wrong. They think, right, I'm saved. I better do something. Right, I better start working somehow. I'll start a charity, or I'll start some kind of work, or I'll start a ministry, and I'll do that, because all of those things, none of those are bad, by the way, but people think that will please God. Wrong. What will please God is when you sacrifice your body to him as an act of spiritual worship. That is what he requires. He's not impressed by the massive ministries we do. He's not impressed by our failures either. What he wants is us. He's a loving God. Is this okay? All right, good. Okay. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer. In other words, stop. When the woman was caught in adultery and the religious leaders brought her before Jesus, they brought the woman, they should have brought the guy as well, but they just brought the woman, and they said to Jesus, our law demands that this woman should be stoned to death for adultery. What do you say? And very wisely, he says, well, if you are without sin, you throw the first stone. And the guys realize, well, we're not without sin, so they don't throw the stones. And then Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, I don't know, sir. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. Now go and leave your life of sin. When you come to Jesus, you can't just come to Jesus and expect to live your life exactly the way you were doing before. Jesus tells us to leave your life of sin. You know, you're sinning up to the point, you come to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, then he tells us to leave our life of sin. We make mistakes in this life. We sin in this life. But his mercy is in you every morning. And he forgives us. But we can't expect to just keep living as we do. This Greek word for conform means is outwardly. Okay, don't conform outwardly to the world. When I was 16, I joined the army. And it was back in 1974. And we had to take all of our civilian clothes off and put them in a suitcase. And our civilian clothes were taken away from us. We all had to put our uniform on for 3 months. Then after 3 months, we were given our civilian clothes back. This was in the 70s, remember? So we all had like platform shoes and really baggy jeans and stuff, and you know, big long collars and tank tops and stuff like that. And but one of the lads, he was a teddy boy. And we were all going out one night, and we all looked the same, but this guy was a teddy boy. And I thought, wow, he looks so cool with them shoes and the brights. Any ex-teddy boys in here? Yeah. Well, yeah, Roy. No, I don't believe that. Anyway, and so we went to this disco, and we stood in this disco, and then suddenly this song comes on, At the Hop. Right? Do you know it? And suddenly this teddy boy, he runs forward. He leaps over the people that are sat by the dance floor. He leaps over the heads. He lands in the splits, whoosh, and then starts dancing. I'm like, flipping heck, how cool is that? I thought, I am going to be a teddy boy. So my first set of wage, I took my £17 weekly wage and I went and bought all the teddy boy gear. Now, I already wore glasses and I had these sort of dark-rimmed glasses, so I already had the Buddy Holly look. And then I had that little bootless tie thing. I looked fantastic. And I was like I was walking around with all my teddy boy stuff. There was two of us now, with a little gang. And then he taught me how to do the dance in my room. I was practicing and practicing. And I went to the disco and on comes a song on the hop. And I leapt over the people's heads and started doing the dance. Oh, I felt fantastic. I can tell you're impressed. Anyway, so, and then I was going to meet my sister. And I had the teddy boy walk and everything and the quiff and all that. And I walked around the corner and my sister looked as if to say, is that our Stuart? And then my brother-in-law pointed and started laughing his head off. Like laughing. I thought, stop laughing. And he just kept laughing and laughing. And I was with him about an hour, and every couple of minutes he'd just stop and just laugh. And I was not a happy teddy. And I just thought, this isn't going to plan. So I became a skinhead and kicked his head in. I just threw that in for a joke. That's not true. But I thought, I'm not going to be a teddy boy anymore. So, what was my point? My point is this. Don't conform to the world. People do, don't they? Everybody just copies everybody else. I see it in my students. So, you know, I've been teaching for 15 years. So, my students, they all looked pretty normal and pretty cool. And then it was around about 15 years ago was when footballers started getting all different hairstyles. So all the lads start having different hairstyles, nothing wrong with that. And then footballers, you know, they wear certain types of clothes, and they all start wearing certain types of clothes. And then the big thing now, obviously, the last few years is tattoos, isn't it? All the footballers, totally covered in tattoos. And now all my students are as well. What are they doing? I mean, I'm not bothered in one sense, but they're just copying. Just copying, just conforming, fitting in, trying to be different. There's so many of them trying to be different. They all look the same. That's the funny thing. The pattern of this world is sinful. The pattern of this world is doomed to destruction. Jesus says there's a broad road and many people are on it and it leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. Please, be on the narrow road. You might be a little bit different to the people around you, but you're on the narrow road leading to life. And you're on that road living a life of worship to God. And his mercies in you every morning, and you're winning and winning and victorious all the time. And everyone else is on the broad road to destruction. You might stand out, you might be different. That's the point. Because if you're just like everybody else, they're not going to come up to you and say, what is it about you? Because there'll be no difference between you and them. You want to be different. You want to stand out. You want to be salt and light to this dark world. The pattern of this world is bad news. It's bad practice. We need to be careful about the things we look at. Our eyes are part of our body. Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. And when I first read that, I used to think, oh, like headlamps shining out. No, these are lights shining in. What I look at goes into my body. Jesus said, if your eyes are good, your body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your body is full of darkness. And he says, and if the light within you is actually darkness, then how great is the darkness? We have to be careful what we watch with our eyes. What do we look at? Who do we look at? It's really important. Let me challenge you. Little challenge, but an easy one. If you don't watch any television for a week, you'll feel different. If you don't believe me, try it. People are on phones and computers and Facebook and everything. And, you know, these things aren't sinful in themselves. But we have a choice about what we look at. And we are responsible for what we look at. You can be saved, yet fill your body with darkness. Much better to spend some time reading the Word of God. Let me just read to you from Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, so the little challenge, if you want some homework, and it's optional, of course. Don't watch the telly for a week. And in the time that you would spend watching the telly, read the Word of God. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Our bodies are important to God. But be transformed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. This word transformed means, the Greek means permanently changed. It comes from the Greek word morph, where we get the word metamorphosis, a change, a complete change. You know, my body changes outwardly. I'm not a 16-year-old teddy boy anymore, as you can tell. And when I gave my life to Jesus when I was 37, I'm 57 now, so I'm 20 years older. I look different to when I was 37, but inwardly, I'm the same. Because when the Holy Spirit came into me as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come after this life, I changed inwardly. It's the inward. The Lord sees the heart. Don't worry too much about the outward appearance. Okay? Life's too short to be thin anyway, I say. We were in Estonia once, and Anna Ruddock, there was some nice food that Larry's mum had made, and I said, have another piece, Anna. She went, no, thanks. I said, life's too short to be thin. She said, I'm too short to be fat. And Martin said, I'm too fat to be bothered. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's two words for renewing in Greek, new. Neos, which means new at a point of time. Okay? So when a baby's born, it's a newborn baby. It's a new baby. You don't say to someone who's six, oh, it's a new baby. You don't. It's six. You know, when you get older and you're a little baby, you're like the youngest or the middle one or the oldest or whatever, but you're not a baby anymore. You're not new. Neos means new in at a point of time. The other word, kainos, means new in a point of character. Okay, has that happened for you, where your character becomes renewed by Almighty God? You change so that people say to you, oh, you've changed. That should happen for us. That our non-Christian family and friends and people say, you've changed. But even better, the renewing of our mind means this continual renewing, changing, becoming more and more like Jesus, not through our efforts, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all coming this way, all the good stuff. You notice? All the good stuff comes from heaven. Mercy from heaven. Blood of Jesus from heaven. Forgiveness from heaven. Love from heaven. Mercy from heaven. Promises from heaven. Eternity from heaven. Victory over death from heaven. It all coming this way. We don't have to do a lot. We don't have to do anything much to impress God. Changing in a point of character and nature. We should change. The challenge is whether Christians who know you say to you, you've changed. That's a bigger challenge, isn't it? Someone says, oh, you've changed. You're a bit more chilled than you were a year ago. You seem really peaceful. I want that, don't you? I want Christians to notice that I'm changing. I want to see my brothers and sisters changing as well. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me just read this little verse again up to this point. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I encourage you to look at those scriptures again, because this tells me if you want your mind to be renewed, you have to offer your body as a sacrifice to God. People say, I just want more of God. I'm hungry for God, but I don't seem to change. I've got all these habits. It's changed. My mind's the same. I can't seem to sort of shift these things that are going on in my head. How can I get rid of these things? Well, it seems to me that offering your body as a living sacrifice is going to make a difference for the renewing of your mind, where you're setting yourself apart, where you're not going to the places you used to go, doing the things you used to do, but in everything, you're worshipping God in all that you do. And it's in that you renew your mind, not through ministry, not through works, as Paul talks about in this great letter, not through works, but through faith in God. And faith is about trusting Him, trusting His word, putting your faith in Him, letting Him renew your mind. That's what we need to do. Then, and only then, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Chris said, you shouldn't really test God, and he's right. But here, this says, if you do all these things, then you'll be able to test and approve. In other words, you'll be able to see that it works, to prove it. People say, well, will Christianity work for me? Well, maybe. It's up to you. Ask Jesus to save you. Ask Him for mercy. Repent of your sins. Leave your sin. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to Him and see for yourself that it works. That we put the words of God into practice. That we test and approve what God's will is, not ours. What is God's will for my life, not mine? What is God's will for your life, not yours? He knows what we're meant to do, and he wants to encourage us into it. I've got loads of ideas about the things I want to do. When I got saved, I thought, I am going to be a musician. So I went and bought myself a bass guitar and a bass amp, and I practiced morning, noon, and night, and I was absolutely rubbish. But I kept at it. I kept at it, and then after a while, I thought, this probably isn't going to work out for me. I had a plan. I mean, but some people can. You can pursue your own ideas and push and push and push, and through your own tenacity and your own determination, you may have some success, but are you doing what God's called you to do or something else? It's important that we know his will for our lives. Like in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Your will be done. His good pleasing. It's good for us. Christianity seems to be good for me. All that I read, I just think, this is really good for me. Where's the catch? There doesn't seem to be one. Even in difficult times and troubles, just knowing that God is with you, the Holy Spirit's with you. One of the Greek words for the Holy Spirit is paraclete. It means someone who comes alongside. Actually, Jesus comes inside, doesn't he, by his Holy Spirit? But it's like someone who comes alongside you and teaches you and shows you. And the real meaning of paraclete is that somebody who comes alongside you for where you're at the moment. So what the Holy Spirit is to me, guiding me and teaching me, might be different to what the Holy Spirit needs to do for you. But he's personal, and he comes alongside us and teaches us and encourages us. It's all good for me. It's all good for you. And that pleases him. A surrendered life. A surrendered life is what pleases God. Do you want to please God? Do you want to please the Savior of the world? Your personal Savior who died on the cross for your sins so that we don't have to. Would you like to please him? There's nothing you can do to repay him. You understand that. It's already paid for. But if you want to please him, this is how you do it. Don't leap into thinking, I've got to do something significant. You don't. You don't have to do something significant. The first thing you need to do is be set apart for God. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, it's the best. The Christian life is the best. The longer you live as a Christian, the more you realize that. You think, this is just the best life. Tom and I share an office at work. We don't get a lot of work done, I'll be honest. But it's just the best. We're just bursting with God all the time. It's like, yeah, you know, and sometimes I'm really down and depressed and he's praying for me. And sometimes he doesn't get as depressed as me. But sometimes he gets down and I pray for him. And it's just all great praying. And it's just fantastic being a Christian. To live as a Christian is a wonderful thing. He loves us. It's the best life. The promises of God. So the Holy Spirit deposited in you, guaranteeing what is to come, and the promises of God, the promises of God on your life. I don't know what sort of promises you've kept in your life, but I had privilege once when my dad died in 2002. We sold his house, myself, my two sisters, and my sister-in-law had been married to my brother that died. And we were all Christians. And I was in the house when this guy came to have a look. And he walked into the house and went, looked around as if it was like a dump, and it wasn't, it was gorgeous. And he said, how much to take it off your hands, mate? I thought, I'm not your mate, and you're not getting this house. And I thought, nah, I loved my dad, you know. I'm not selling it to this guy. I just made an instant decision, you're not getting it. And then a couple came to have a look at the house, really lovely, and they were really nice, and this woman said, oh, I knew your dad because my mum lives two doors away and I met your dad and what a lovely man. I'm so sorry to hear that he's died. And I just thought, whatever they offer, they get in the house. And they were really nice and they had two little daughters. One was six. She was a little disabled girl and they said, oh, it'd be good for her to be near her grandma and we're going to convert all the downstairs of the house and stuff. And I was just like, it's yours, you know. I didn't say that. Anyway, they went away. And an offer came in first from the nice couple, and I just immediately accepted it. I spoke to my sisters, my sister-in-law, and they said, whatever you decide, fine with us. And I said, yep, we'll accept that. And and then the estate agent phoned me and said, oh, this first guy, the how much to take it off your hands, mate, guy, had offered £5,000 more than the other couple. I said, oh, I'm not interested. I said, you know, we're Christians, we've promised to this other couple, not interested, don't bother me again. And the next day, I think it was, another phone call, state agent, this guy's offered another £10,000. I said, I don't care. We've promised it to this other couple, because my dad would have absolutely loved the thought of this little disabled girl being next couple of doors down from her grandma. Just no money's going to change that, is it? So then the next day, the nice guy phones me and says, look, we've had the estate agent on the phone. This somebody else has offered £10,000 more than us. I said, look, I'm a Christian. I've promised you the house. You're getting it. No one else is. He's like, oh, okay, thanks. Then I phoned up the estate agent and blasted them and said, do not phone me again. Told him, look, I'm a Christian. We've promised you this guy. You've upset this guy. Don't do that, you know. And then I met the guy again at the house, and he said, why are you doing this? I said, because me and my sisters were Christians, and we promised you the house. And when we promise something, it stands. And he said, I'm a policeman in Durham. And he said, and I deal with all sorts of people. He said, I've never known anybody do that. He said, would you and your wife like to come to the house when we've done it all converted for our daughter? I said, yeah, we'd love to. So about a year later, the phones went round, see all the house and stuff. And the little girl looked at me and she went, I don't like you. And I looked at her and went, don't you? And she gave me one of them little cheeky looks that went, well, I do really, but I just wanted to say something cool, you know. So gorgeous. That's just a human promise. That's nice, isn't it? Nice story, isn't it? But the promises of God make that look pathetic. The promises of God in your life. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God. You may be filled with the Holy Spirit, but when you're just idling time away, slumped in front of the telly or whatever, how much is that really helping you? Because you know in your spirit that you should be doing something else, maybe. And reading the Word of God, the Word and the Spirit. Without the Word and the Spirit, we're nothing, brothers and sisters. And Jesus says of his own teaching this, and I'll finish with this. Jesus says this about his own teaching. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Like I said at the beginning, Christianity isn't something you just know. It's something you do. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. I want to be blessed, don't you? Just want to close your eyes for a moment. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus and you want the mercy of Jesus to come into your life, if you want to be forgiven by Almighty God, and you might not understand it all, but you think, yes, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I want Jesus to come into my life. If that's you, just want you to pop your hand up quickly. Is there anyone else? Well done. Is there anyone else? Well done. Is there anyone else? Wants to say yes to Jesus. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone else want to say yes to Jesus? I want his mercy. His mercy. Let me just pray quickly for those people that put their hand up. And you can say amen at the end in your heart. Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercy that is at hand just for the asking. We ask and you forgive. Just like that. There's no magic words. There's no formula for forgiveness. It's a heart issue. Lord, I ask you to come by your Holy Spirit and touch these people that have put their hands up. Take a hold of them. Forgive them and love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep your eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to challenge those of you that know Jesus. This is a challenge because I'm going to ask you to do something with your body. Don't worry, it's not a headstand. But if you know Jesus, and I'll tell you now, I am standing to this as well, by the way. Okay, I don't want you thinking I've got it all together just because I'm up here with a microphone. But if you want to offer your body again to Jesus, if some of the things that you've heard this morning have challenged you, I just want to ask you quickly, just to quickly stand to your feet. If you're challenged by some of the things I've said this morning, you can stand to your feet. Let me pray for you. You can say amen at the end and then we're done. Yeah, Lord, we know that Christianity is not performance-based. You're not after performance from us. You're not after works from us. You're not after deeds. You're not after what we can offer you. You just want our hearts and you love us. And Lord, I ask for myself and my dear brothers and sisters here, Lord, to help us to offer our bodies again to you this morning as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, Father. You've given everything for us. You've made the greatest sacrifice imaginable. We can never, ever understand it. And in return, just because we love you, Lord, we do the same. We offer our bodies to you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.